Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. That's the Greek version. In the Septuagint, the original Hebrew reads, pouring vinegar on soda. Recently in my personal devotions, I came across this verse, and seeing how as we were looking at Proverbs as a sermon series, I was doing a devotional time in Proverbs, and this verse came across. And right at that very same time, we were all trying to cope with the death of our friend Jen Moore. And it got me thinking about a few things. One is how I tend to deal with grief or loss, how I try to handle my own heavy heart. And second, I wanted to be able to offer words of encouragement to the Moore family. I wanted to help ease the sting of their loss. However, the truth of the matter is, sometimes we don't really know what to say. We don't really know what to do. Sometimes circumstances come in life that the power of Timbits just can't change. And I think a lot of times, if you're like me, you don't want to see that person hurting, that loved one, that friend. What you want to do is just help them get over it. You just want them to get over it. And so you try to make them happy. You try to get them to forget. But you know, here's the thing. No one can get over it. We can't. There's no possible way. When we experience loss in our life, there is no way we can get over it. Now, through God's help, we can get through it. But we'll never get over it. And that is the problem with trying to cheer someone up when they're heavy-hearted. It's in moments like that that I wish I knew how to make things better. But the thing is, I have studied the Bible diligently. In some cases, I study it technically. And I have a lot of answers to the questions that people have, especially in the area that arises at times of sorrow. And I know plenty of verses on grieving and lots of verses on how to comfort others in those painful moments. But nevertheless, those answers in those verses sometimes aren't just, they're not enough. They fall short sometimes in times of need. And sometimes, all we're really left with is not answers, but questions. And sometimes the biggest question is, why? Trying to make sense of it all and trying to make things better in these kind of circumstances usually ends up doing more harm than good. So this morning, it doesn't matter what your mother taught you or what you read in a psychology book. Here in Proverbs 25:20 is the inspired wisdom of caring for the discouraged, caring for the grieving, those heavily burdened or depressed. This is advice from heaven for loving people that are hurting. And we may think that our cheerful approach should lift their spirits, but we might as well steal their coat in cold weather or inflict more pain on them by pouring vinegar in their wounds, because we're not bringing them comfort. In fact, our poor friend at this time might be better off without us. If you love figures of speech, there are four. In this proverb, there are two similes, one metaphor, and one metonym to be analyzed. Any grammar scholars here? Any English majors? Good. The words heavy heart are a metonym. If you're not familiar what a metonym is, it's a name, a word, or an expression used to substitute something else that is closely associated with it. So, for example, we use the word Ottawa to refer to our federal government. That's a metonym. The words heavy heart, in this case, are substitutes words for a discouraged and troubled person. There's more than just a heavy heart involved. For the proverb is dealing with a grieving person. The substitution of heavy heart for the grieving person shortens the sentence, but also magnifies the point. It's not just a heart matter. It's not just a person's heart. It's a heavy heart. This person is discouraged. This person is grieving. Singing songs, well, that's the metaphor, which is used to condemn any light or frivolous approach to a discouraged person. The individual with a heavy heart does not need someone singing songs to them. Such insensitive treatment is like pouring gasoline on a fire. Nor do they need superficialities, pleasantries, jokes, stories, trivial comments, or light-hearted manner during their time of grief. In fact, these approaches can be demeaning, irritating, and most often are counterproductive. I know in my own life that this is true. You see, I didn't know how to deal properly with my father's death. First thing I did was I threw myself into my work. I just thought if I could just stay busy and work harder, I could probably just put those things behind me and forget about it. And the second thing I did wrong was to try and cheer myself up. I ate a lot of ice cream. Timbits wouldn't work for me. My thing is ice cream. And I decided, as part of our 10th wedding anniversary, it fell on that year, that I was going to celebrate it by spending some time at Walt Disney World. And so just 2 months after my father passed away, I found myself at Walt Disney World, and Sue and I were on this particular ride that they had. It's called Kilimanjaro Safari. So you get on this Jeep. I think we're in there somewhere. There we go. You get on this kind of Jeep, and they basically recreated the African Serengeti. It's amazing. Plants, foliage, animals, they're all there. So you get on these things, and you're driving through this big nature reserve, and there's giraffes and rhinos and zebras and all sorts of things. And I was just in wonder of it all, like, wow, this is amazing. This is just like really being there. And the spark hit my mind, it just like, wow, my dad would love this. He's always wanted to go on safari in Africa. And I said, wow, this is so cool. You would never even have to leave North America to do it. You know, just come down here and experience all this. And then it hit me. Dad's not here. And here I am at the happiest place on earth, and I've lost it. I literally doubled over, and this wave of sorrow and weeping hit me. Just hit me. Sue thought I was throwing up. And she's like sitting next to me like, what? Are you okay? What's the matter? And I'm like, no, no. Trying to keep it together, not cry out audibly in front of everybody. Cheering up someone that's grieving, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Solomon points out that trying to cheer those with a heavy heart does not work, but is instead demeaning, irritating, counterproductive. It's like taking a man's coat in cold weather. Instead of helping him get warm, we steal the little protection that he had, and we leave him worse off than he was before. I mean, that's just cruel. A light and frivolous approach is also as contrary and counterproductive as ruining sodium bicarbonate with vinegar. Otherwise, that element is great for washing clothes. But as soon as you add the vinegar to it, it takes away its usefulness. Or it's like pouring vinegar on a person's wound, which would just increase the pain immensely. These are the similes, as indicated by the adverb as, for you grammar students. Neither God nor men care that we're light and joyful when facing doom and gloom. Neither God nor men care that we're happy and cheerful when others are fearful and worried. In reality, it's really contrary to what the Scripture teaches us to do. We should sympathize with those that are discouraged or grieving. We should weep with those that weep and suffer alongside those that suffer. Do you ever wonder why certain people are the go-to person when somebody's hurting? That there are certain people that you want present in time of need, and that there are certain people that never get asked, and maybe that's you. Well, wonder no more. What people want in their time of need is compassion. They want intelligent sympathy. And trying to cheer them up is really the opposite approach. The reason why you have certain go-to people is they understand how to just be there for somebody in their grief. Psalm is saying here is pretty blunt. What he's saying is right to the point. He's saying that when a person tries to cheer up the heavy-hearted, it tells that grieving, fearful, or burdened individual that they don't really understand what they're going through, that they don't care, that they'll most likely forget about them the minute that they leave the room. The impression left behind is that this soul is calloused, immature, insensitive, almost rude. And that's during this person's greatest hour of need. Instead of appreciating this person's presence, trying to cheer them up, instead of appreciating them for that, they probably can't wait for that person to leave so that they can find some solace from some real friends or even from the quietness of loneliness. I don't want to be that kind of person. I'm sure you don't want to be that kind of person either. So, what do we do in these cases? How do we help the hurting? Well, in my own times of grieving, what I found particularly helpful was for someone to just be there. Because all I really needed was their presence. Physically, just be present with them. The nearest that you can bring will comfort them. Not your words, just your presence is enough. Your words might be true, they might be good, but they don't necessarily have to be there. Being sad with someone is more helpful than trying to cheer them up. I mean, it sounds odd to us, probably, but simply sitting with someone in his or her time of sorrow can be the greatest comfort that you can bring. Just be there. We're not trying to make them happy. We're not trying to take away their pain. Our role is just to be present and to walk with them during their time of pain. This is the example that our Heavenly Father sets for us. In Psalm 36:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. It doesn't say the Lord cheers up the brokenhearted, or it doesn't say he tries to speak a monumental truth to the brokenhearted. At my father's funeral, a lot of people, you know, he's in a better place, he's not suffering anymore. I knew all that. Yes, that's true. But it didn't bring me any comfort. Just be there. That brings comfort. It brings healing. Jesus, God, is close to the brokenhearted. In the middle of our pain, when the answers that we have aren't enough, when we just have questions with no answers, our Father is near to us. In our pain, it's His presence. It's God with us that brings us comfort, that brings us healing. Second thing about just being there is that it's going to take some time. It's going to take some of our time. Above all other things, a follower of Christ should have a compassionate and caring manner with those that are suffering. Though we are often burdened with many duties, responsibilities, time constraints, we cannot treat the affliction of others in a business-like or formal manner. We must take the time to get down with the discouraged, feel the pain of the suffering, feel the loss of those grieving, grasp the dread of the fearful, validate the remorse of the guilty. It's a little value to visit the heavy-hearted with a quick prayer, a casual conversation, and then send them on their way. It may be efficient and easier for us, but it doesn't help the person at all. Third and final part of just being there is to join them in their struggle. True compassion joins the hurting person and takes on the burden of fear and pain and worry that they're carrying. Empathetic sympathy is the action of projecting yourself into another person's situation and feeling the circumstances affecting them. That's what a true Christian and true Christian love is all about. I never clearly understood the pain and the sorrow that my wife went through when her mom passed away until I lost my own dad. We help the hurting when we walk a spiritual mile in another brother or sister's shoes. Or when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Any other approach from avoiding those in pain, which is another thing that we tend to do, oh, that person's grieving, I don't know what to do with them, I'm just going to just distance myself from them, avoid them. That doesn't help. We don't want to avoid those in pain. We don't want to lightly deal with their troubles. Those kind of things show off a very selfish spirit. It doesn't reflect the love of Christ. Christ wouldn't avoid somebody suffering. Christ wouldn't try to just, hey, get over it, buddy. In fact, the most comforting words that I received at my father's funeral were from a woman that worked with my dad, that also worked with my wife and myself. And she joined with us that day as we struggled with our loss, when she simply stated how basically all of us were feeling at the time. She said to me, "What can I say? This sucks." And I said to her, "Thank you. Thank you. You've hit the nail on the head. That's exactly how we feel. We don't want to go through this. We didn't want to say goodbye. We didn't want to have to deal with this today or any day. It totally does suck. That's exactly how we're feeling." The Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man the world has ever seen, had great compassion on those with heavy hearts. He never sang songs to them, never told them to get over it, never made light of their situation. But instead, he comforted them with his presence. He took time to be with them. And he took their griefs upon himself and comforted them. Right now, at this very moment, or at any time in the future, he will be there. He commemorates with our temptation. Commiserate, sorry. It's one of those words I thought, I'm going to have a problem saying this word. And I did. He commiserates with our temptations and trials in the deepest way. And we should be willing and able to just be there for others. Just be there.